All right, so we are going to be starting, we're going to be kind of concluding statements. So we've been going over statements, various kinds of statements for the last several weeks. Today, if you see the notes there, that last week we continued looking at statements, and so far in the study of statements, we've looked at self-supported and supported statements, relationship between statements, and finally, consistency and disagreement between statements. Today, we'll be wrapping up talking with at least talking directly about statements and moving on to other things related to how those play out in arguments now in building arguments. So the focus of this lesson is on the one basic verb as well as standard categorical statements. So, with the one basic verb, with the approach to statements and categorical logic we are taking in this text, there is only one verb that needs to be mastered. Okay, so that should be a sigh of relief to everybody because grammar is not my favorite thing either, so if I only really have to master one kind of verb, that's good. So, the verb that we need to master is the verb of being. That is, are, was, were, be, being, been, all of those sort of verbs. Although it may seem awkward at first, this is done to help us analyze statements more easily. Instead of saying, for example, no cows eat meat, we would change the verb and say, no cows are meat eaters. Okay, so grab your Bibles, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Remember that in 1 Timothy, Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus. One of the reasons he's left him there is to set things in order and to ordain elders, identify people for the ministry, deacons, elders, that sort of thing. And so Paul gives Timothy some instruction here in chapter 3 about what qualifications the elders and deacons need to have. And we see that in verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And then what's it say in the next sentence? A bishop then what? Must be. So is be one of our verbs that we're looking at? Okay, so must be, then must be, is in the present tense indicative. It's necessity, right? And be is that verb of being. This is how they have to exist. This is how they are. They are this sort of person. And as you go down through that list, we see several of these things where verse 4 says, ruling his own house, or one that ruleth well his own house, having. Again, is that one of our verbs? Mm-hmm. They're having, they're where are we? Having his children in subjection. Let's drop down to verse 7. He must have. Again, have is one of those verbs. Verse 8, we have, likewise, must the deacons be. So they must be. And so on and so forth through this list, and go through that list after this and just kind of look for all those phrases that use linking verbs or state of being, or the state of being verbs that say, what is this person supposed to currently look like and be like? Okay, so we use these all the time, but sometimes we don't use them quite right, and we'll show some examples of that today where this turns into a problem when people start doing arguments and not realizing that being verbs can be used different ways as well. So, we said already, no cows are meat eaters. So let's give an example, and we want to try to change this into more of a standard statement. So we have John will run swiftly. All right, so let's change that statement. Instead of will run, let's put in a being verb. So you have a short list of them there, if you guys remember. Let's see, I think I included a list in here of a bunch of being verbs as well. Maybe not. So they had is, are, was, were, will be, so on, all your am, is, are, was, were, be, being, been, sort of, or have been, having been. So if we want John will run swiftly, how would we change that to include a state of being verb?
Does the tense need to match?
Yes.
So if will run is future tense, right?
Correct. So we still need that future tense.
Will be running.
Will be. I like will be. So we can add be. Okay, what else? We need to change run swiftly to a noun or a noun phrase.
How about a swift runner?
There we go. We could be a swift runner. So
hang on a minute. The reason Amy suggested will be running.
Right.
The reason we're saying not accepting that is because it's what's the word I want? It's on my brain, I just can't think of the right word.
Okay. So when we start putting these into arguments, we need the subject and predicate to both be nouns. So John is your subject, right? That's who we're talking about. And John is a what part of speech? It's a noun. It's a proper noun. So I need the end also to be a noun or a noun phrase sometimes, so that the predicate also has a subject of the predicate. So I don't have a subject, but I can change it to it. A swift runner is now a noun phrase. It's one subject. It's a type of person who is a runner. All right, so
instead of saying running swiftly,
right?
What Amy said first was John will be running swiftly,
right? Which is still a action verb, right? He's still running, so he's doing an action. Now it's no longer an action. Now it's a noun phrase. And that's what we want, because when we go into arguments and we assess arguments, we need to have at beginning and end a noun and a noun phrase or something to that. That we can compare to each other. And we'll see. Go, I think, to like the last, second to last page. I have a couple examples.
Page 6.
Might be page 8 for you guys. Or 7. So, arguments for what is the Word of God. This is kind of just an auxiliary thing for you guys. Page 8. I have it on page 8. So, Brian and I just did these recently on some of our numerology videos, and I use these examples. But this is what a logical syllogism will look like in regular deductive reasoning. So you have 3 statements, right? Statement 1, 2, and 3. All books having numerological miracles. So books having numerological miracles is one noun phrase. And then I have our being verb. And then the Word of God is one noun phrase as well. So in this statement, I have 2 noun phrases with a being verb in between them. So when I go to the next statement, you can see I have, and I don't know if they print it in color or not, mine are color-coded. So then I have a new noun, the King James Bible, or King James Bibles, that's a new noun phrase, and then I repeat my first noun phrase, the books having numerological miracles. Okay, so now when I get to the third statement, and I say, therefore, all the King James Bibles are the Word of God, you can see how now we're comparing each of those groups to each other. But if I change one of those to an action, I cannot compare 2 types of things together because it's no longer a type of thing, it's an action. So I want to be able to get my statements to look like this eventually so that I can assess them by standard deductive syllogisms, which is something we're going to get into going forward, how to put them into this format. But I need to get them to this point. So I need to take a normal sentence like John will run swiftly. That's a normal everyday sentence. And I need to turn it into one of these a little bit more clunky, awkward sentences, which make it easier for me to assess later when I start working through the rules of syllogisms and seeing if it's valid or invalid. So that's really what we're doing today, is starting to take normal everyday phrases, put them into this awkward, not how you would normally talk way of doing it, so that we can eventually plug them into these syllogisms, and then we can use the rules to go through it and say, okay, is this a good statement? Do these statements follow naturally? Is this a valid argument? But it takes a little bit of work on the front end to be able to take normal language and make it weird.
So for people that are confused, would it be fair to say that what we're talking about here is not necessarily how good English speakers
right.
speak or write. What
right.
we're talking about is a necessary function
right.
for logical inquiry.
Right. So I, right, so for those online who couldn't hear that, we're doing something that you wouldn't normally do. Okay, you don't listen to people talk and then try to turn that into this weird, awkward, clunky way of speaking. We're doing that because we have to learn a skill of listening to what somebody's saying, turning that into a good statement that I can then assess logically. So in the background of every conversation, you got to start to try to do this. And then if you repeat it back to them, which this is where that the examples I gave you, when you take what somebody says, turn it into one of these arguments, and then say it back to them, a lot of times they're like, okay, no, that's not what I mean. That's not what I mean to say. But I have to be able to do that to be able to look at their arguments and assess them logically and say, okay, do these even make sense? So, yes, this is not normal. This isn't how you would normally talk. This isn't normal grammar. Obviously, people saying John will be a swift runner, it's not normally how we would talk. Maybe if we're talking about a kid someday growing up and saying they're going to be a really good athlete someday or something like that. But if we were talking about John, who's just doing well in sports right now, and he's about to run a meet, and we just say, oh, John will run swiftly today, that would sound more normal than John is going to be a swift runner today.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, so so as statements are placed into arguments, which is what we looked at the end there, it is helpful to avoid verbs of ordinary conversation. Okay, so when we're doing arguments, we are avoiding normal verbs. This makes analyzing the argument simpler. It does not mean that there are no pitfalls. Even the word is can carry different definitions. So, how do we typically think of the word is? If I say something is something. All right, so we got God is love. Love is blind. Ray Charles is blind. So, therefore, Ray Charles is God. So what's the problem?
Well,
so there's obviously a problem here, right?
Yeah. You're taking topics from complete opposite sides of the spectrum.
Sure. But how am I treating the word is?
Like equal.
Equal, like an equal sign, every time. But does is always equal an equal sign?
No.
No, it can be used differently. And so I did include some of that in the very back after those arguments. So that's for your future reference to look at several ways, five different ways the word is used in the English language. But yes, the problem here is that the argument's fallacious because it treats each usage of the word is as though it were an equal sign. So God equals love, love equals blindness, Ray Charles equals blindness, therefore Ray Charles is equals God, right? But that's not how is being used in every single one of those examples. So, but is does not always have this meaning, as we see here. What does is mean in each of these statements? So, this may be a little bit more difficult, but if you use that list, at least a couple of these, how is being used? So if I say God is love, what do I really mean with that?
God is loving.
God, I would say probably God has the attribute of love. Or yes, God is loving, but to the highest degree. Mm-hmm. He's in a state of always loving. Ray Charles is blind. Is Ray Charles equal to all blindness, or does he have a property of being blind? He possesses a property of being blind, right? He's not blindness itself. So if something else is blind, we don't say that thing is Ray Charles,
yeah.
Right? He has a property of blindness, or a lack of a property of sight. Love is blind. What does that phrase usually mean in English? Is it literal phrase or is it more figurative?
It's fairly, it overlooks people's
faults. Right. We overlook faults. We overlook the red flags that we see in people's personalities or whatever because we're just head over heels or whatever, especially young. All right. So being verbs at the bottom of page one, being verbs are also known as linking verbs or state of being verbs and describe a state of being rather than an action. They link the subject of a sentence to a word or phrase that describe or identifies it. The most common being verbs are forms of to be, such as is, am, are, was, were, be, being, been. However, other linking verbs like seem, appear, feel, look, become, and sound can also function as linking verbs. So, as an example, you look happy today. So in this sentence, look doesn't describe an action of using your eyes. Do you see that? If I say, hey, you look really good today, am I describing what you're using your eyes to do? Like, hey, go look at that thing? So it's not an action verb anymore. It's operating like a state of being verb. Rather, it describes a state of being, the state of being happy in that one. So if I say you look happy, does that mean that it looks like you have, or it appears that you have this overall state of happiness?
No.
So here are the core being verbs, present tense, am, is, are, past tense, was, were, perfect tense, be, has been, have been, progressive, being, is being, are being, was being, were being. So they also can be these short phrases as well. So that's what we looked at in 1 Timothy. It can be just one word. You could have that word ing, or you could have a couple words that make a phrase that link or have that state of being from one subject to another. Okay, so as statements are placed into arguments, I read this earlier, it is helpful to avoid the verbs of ordinary conversation. This makes analyze of the argument simpler, but it does not mean that there are no pitfalls. And we talked about this one here. God is love. Love is blind. Ray Charles is blind. Ray Charles is God. Now, can we see with that, would that be easy to make that mistake? On our example on the board or on the TV. Would it be easy to make that mistake or have somebody say something like this to you and be like, oh, yeah, that tricks me a little bit. I don't know how to take that. If we only see is as an equal sign. Right, so, again, I hate grammar. I wish I would have paid more attention in school now, but understanding that these being verbs or linking verbs need to not only be thought of in one way. You know, they don't just mean equal signs. And this will help also in Bible study too, when you see the word like is linking two subjects together, it doesn't always equal an equal sign. Sometimes it might, but there are other ways to use these things. So, as in that space provided was this one, the God is love, you guys can add that. There is obviously a problem here, and we talked about that. So, we want to make sure at the end of that statement there that we do not mix these different meanings. If God has the God is love or God is loving, we don't want to mix that with an idiom like love is blind. So I think you said these are coming from completely different parts. Yeah, these have completely different intentions. When the Bible says God is love, it means something very, very different than when we say love is blind. They're not statements that have equal truth value. So, how do we change ordinary statements into these standard form statements? Now again, we want to change these into standard form because we eventually want to plug them into an argument. That argument is a lot easier to explain and assess its truth value, assess its validity. So, we're going to start with the example, my little brother throws rocks. Okay, so we have my little brother throws rocks. That is our normal way of speaking, right? Now I want to take that and I want to turn that into one of these little more awkward ones. So number one, we want to identify and write down the entire subject. So what is the entire subject of our sentence here? Yeah, my little brother is my entire subject. Okay? So, in our example, it's my little brother. Then we need to choose a proper to-be verb. Okay? So consider the number. Is it singular or plural of our subject? How many?
Singular.
Singular. Okay, so we need a singular one. Then the tense. Is it past, present, or future tense?
Present.
Throws is present. So, my little brother is singular. The verb throws is present tense. So the proper to-be verb is what?
Is.
Okay, so we need to redo this with an is. Alright, then we need to rewrite the entire predicate as a predicate nominative, i.e. a noun or noun phrase. So I need to turn throws rocks into some kind of a noun or noun phrase.
A rock thrower.
A rock thrower.
Where's the media says a peaceful demonstrator.
Right, peaceful protester. So, it would be, my little brother is a rock thrower. Alright, so let's grab another example that is a little more awkward, because why not? We want to make it sound like terrible grammar. So we have the apostle Paul rebuked Peter at Antioch. All right, so the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter at Antioch. Again, identify what is the entire subject. The Apostle Paul, okay? So that's our subject. Then we need to choose the proper to-be verb. So is the Apostle Paul singular or plural? So we got singular. Then we have to look at the verb. Is it past, present, or future? So this one is past. Okay, and then what is, if we're going to say it's past tense, what sort of thing do we need to, what verb or verb phrase are we going to have to use?
Was.
Yeah, I'm going to need was, right? Because it's past. Okay, so was is going to be our linking verb or our being verb. All right, so then I need to change my predicate into a noun, predicate nominative, noun or noun phrase. So, our whole predicate here is rebuked Peter at Antioch. I got to use all that and turn that into a noun phrase, predicate nominative. So we could just do, we'll just put Paul was a...
Rebuker.
But we need Peter at Antioch too. I agree with the rebuker, huh?
Nothing. He said he was a rebuker of Peter at Antioch.
Of Peter at Antioch. Just change it around.
Was a
Peter.
Paul was a rebuker, apostle who rebuked. Paul a Peter rebuker at.
Yeah. Rebuker. Peter at Antioch rebuker. It is bad, but that is how you would write that in a statement. Okay, so yes, grammar wise, is that terrible and awkward? I said this one was going to be more awkward. Is that a very awkward way of speaking?
Yes.
At Antioch, Paul rebuked Peter.
Well, then we'd have an action, right?
At Antioch.
Which is a prepositional
Peter
phrase.
Peter was rebuked by the Apostle Paul.
No, we need to say Paul was something.
So what Amy's doing is trying to state it more proper grammar.
Right.
Stating it as a logical.
Right. So again, our goal is to get a subject, noun, and then a predicate noun, and link them together. That's our goal.
And I think we should say right here, this is why some people don't like logic.
Correct. This is, you know, because again, if you do like grammar, this probably makes your eye twitch. Yeah.
Apostle Paul was rebuking Peter at Antioch.
Was rebuking. Rebuking is now a action. Right? I got to get rid of actions. I need just nouns linked together. So I need to show a relation between this noun and this noun. Okay, so this noun here and this noun here, and I need to show a relation between them. So I don't want any action verbs or anything like that in there. I just want to take two nouns and I want to put them together somehow or show a relation between the two.
Paul was an apostle who rebuked Peter.
Who rebuked? Rebuked would be an action again. So I need a state of being. So that's why the Apostle Paul, that's my one noun phrase, the Apostle Paul is my subject, was a Peter at Antioch rebuker, is my other one. So yes, it's very awkward, but again, I'm trying to boil it down to just two noun phrases that I can compare to each other. Yes?
So the sentence structure has to be, you have to have the subject noun.
Right.
Then you have to have the core being verb.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have to have another noun.
Right. Noun, being verb, noun.
Okay.
And those being verbs could be a short phrase, and both nouns could be noun phrases like this. But we want to get rid of any of your action verbs or anything like that. We just want to link two ideas or two persons or two things together.
The Bible kind of does this. Mm-hmm. Like when you, like with a phrase like God of gods.
Yes.
You have a noun of noun construct.
Right.
So I think that's a
King of kings,
King
Lord
of
kings,
lords.
I'm taking two ideas, persons, places, or things, and I'm linking them together. And I'm showing a relationship between these two things.
You're kind of doing the same thing here, but
right.
You're just doing it noun, verb.
Right.
Noun.
Noun, linking verb or being verb, and then noun.
Yeah.
And again, they can be phrases. They're not necessarily just one word. So again, yes, it is a little weird. Again, I did include exercise at the back to give you some practice at it, because it does take practice. It does go against our normal way of speaking. Yeah.
So where this would come into use practically is if you're talking to somebody,
mm-hmm.
and you say, so what you're saying is Paul was a Peter at Antioch rebuker.
Mm-hmm.
That would be taking the statement, flipping it around, and then they would have to give you confirmation that that isn't
right.
What they mean.
Right. So it's kind of like when you had to do math and then you had to show your work.
Yeah.
This is sort of the coming at it from completely the opposite direction and saying, are you saying that the Apostle Paul was a Peter at Antioch rebuker?
Yeah, but once they sign on the dotted line, I'm
right.
Like, yes, that is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Now you can evaluate whether or not
correct.
That's
right.
True.
So when I plug that in now to a syllogism, like I gave you two examples toward the end, now I can look at the relation between three different nouns. That's what's in each of those. There's three different nouns, and as long as those are meet all the rules, which we'll talk about properly distributed and where they're supposed to be and all that stuff, now I can look at their argument from a much more scientific point of view rather than subjective. I can look at it objectively and say, no, this doesn't work. You have too many nouns, or you have not distributed them correctly, or whatever else. But to get to that point, you have to start here by listening to what somebody says and start translating it into a new language, basically.
So the whole purpose of this is to clarify what they're saying.
It can help clarify what they're saying, but I need to get it into a certain form so I can plug it into an argument, so then I can assess it by scientific rules, basically, logical rules, and see if it makes any sense. So there's an end goal that we're going to. This is like one of the steps, though. I have to understand what statements are. Now I need to start putting statements into a certain form. And once I get them into a certain form, then I can plug them into the argument. Once I get them into the argument, then I can assess them by the rules of logic to see if it works or not. So it is a multi-step process. Like Brian said, this is why a lot of people don't like logic, because it's like math. You've got to put things in a certain form, and then you've got to do work to it, and eventually come out with an answer, and that's exactly what you're doing here, but now you're doing it with, like, story problems.
Everyone's
favorite story problems. All right, so in our example here...
Can I ask one more question?
Yes.
I still don't understand why you couldn't say Paul was a rebuker of Peter at Antioch.
A rebuker
because you're,
of
you still
Peter...
Because you have now afterwards, you have he's a rebuker,
right.
But then you have a prepositional phrase.
The prepositional phrase, yeah, I'm wondering if that prepositional phrase... There may be multiple ways to write it, but I want it to be one predicate nominative.
Could we say he corrected Peter or disagreed with Peter? Or wouldn't that be...
We could if we changed it up there, too. I mean, you might be able to use a synonym for rebuked, but a corrector, was a Peter at Antioch corrector, would also work. I think because the way we have it here, Peter at Antioch corrector or rebuker is one phrase that goes together. If we say he was a rebuker of, I think you're getting into another of almost there is another.
Well, if you say rebuker of Peter
right.
at Antioch, now you don't have one.
Right. I got two prepositional phrases, but of almost is working like a verb there.
Yeah, okay. Do you have to include the was? I mean,
yes, because that was the past tense. So I would need a past tense verb.
Well, corrected is past tense. Or
right, but
disagreed.
I need, again, I want, because eventually what we're going to do is add a qualifier, a quantity on the front. So there will be a quantity, a noun, a linking verb, and then another noun. That's what I want to eventually get to. So we're starting right now just getting that basic noun linked to another noun. So yeah, I don't know, Amy. We'd have to look at, again, I'm not a grammar expert, so I think having those two prepositional phrases...
Grammar and logic. Are we going to work together?
No, they're not going to work together. It's not always grammatically correct. Again, I'm trying to just take a noun and compare it to another noun. So I don't care about the grammar. I just need them to both be nouns.
I'm getting the idea that sentence structure that matters.
Yeah, the structure matters a lot when we get into syllogisms. So it has to be structured correctly, or I can't assess it. All right, so standard categorical statements then, because now we're going to take it a step further. So we took something like the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter at Antioch. We made it really awkward and said Paul was a Peter at Antioch rebuker. Now we have to take things a step further and put a quantity onto these things. So, categorical statements either affirm or deny something. Okay, so let's get there in the book. They can affirm or deny something about a given subject. Every categorical statement can be translated into four forms that we have here. So, all subject is predicate, all S is P. That's an A statement. So that's what we had in the examples that I gave you toward the end. They were all books, and then your first noun, all books having numerological miracles. That's your first subject. And then linked to are, the Word of God is your nominative and the predicate nominative. So you have your subject, you have your predicate nominative, and you have all. So that is an A statement. Then you have number two, no subject are predicate, and that is an E statement. Then you have number three, some subject are predicate, which is an I statement. Or number four, some subject are not predicate. This is an O statement. So this is what I want to eventually get all the statements to. So when you start with something like the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter at Antioch, I want to eventually end in one of these four statements, where it starts with all, no, some, or some not. And then I want to have a subject linked to a predicate. So that is the form we got to turn the sentence into. Obviously, if I want to make one of these four sentences, it's going to be weird when it comes to grammar. It's not going to be how you would normally talk, because that's what I'm trying to stick them into, one of those four sentences. All SSP, no SSP, or RP, some SRP, some SR not P. That's what I want to turn them into. So, how can a statement be translated into one of these forms? Let's take a sentence that could occur in everyday conversation. So let's get another example up here. And we have... nobody shuts the door. Something that I say probably 4,000 times a day. Or turns off the lights, we could put up there too. Every dad has said this 4,000 times a day. So, we have nobody shuts the door. So, we need to first change the verb, as in the previous stuff we just talked about. So, right now we have shuts. We need to change that. So, we need to turn it to a linking verb. So if we go back to what we said in our rules from the last page, so identify the subject.
Nobody.
That's our subject. What is our current verb? Shuts. So, what tense is that?
Present.
Okay, nobody. Is that singular or plural?
Plural.
So, I have to find a present tense being verb.
Is.
Is would work. So, then what would I have with shut the door? Is a
door shutter.
I need to turn, yep, is a door shutter.
Nobody's a door shutter.
So nobody?
Except
nobody is a door shutter. Okay, so we've got it to that.
That would be some.
Nobody is a door shutter. Okay, so we got to that point, right? That's what we did in the last little section. So now we need to add on. Now we need to put it in one of those four forms. So you have the AEIO forms. all SRP, no SRP, some SRP, some SR not P. So which one do we think we're going to do that in?
Two.
Number two, no SRP. So let's put this into no SRP. This part is fine. We just need to change this into something that would go with that number two. So this means nobody, instead of having the word nobody, I need a no S
statement
is, and then we already have a door shutter, which is our P.
No person.
Yeah, that would work. So no person is a door shutter. No S is P. Right? So would that fit number two? Statement.
Yeah.
Okay, so we went from nobody shuts the door, Dad says. We turned that into a statement that has predicate, subject, and then a predicate, both nouns linked together with a being verb or a linking verb. And then we took it another step and said, okay, now we got to plug it into one, two, or three, or four statement. We picked number two because we had a universal negative. All right, so no person is a door shutter. Now again, grammatically, does that sound like how any of us talk normally? No person is a door shutter. No, but is it a statement? As we've looked at statements, it's a statement, and now we have it in the proper form that now it's ready to get plugged into an argument. All right, so statements have two parts, a subject and a predicate. The subject is usually symbolized by the letter S. The predicate is symbolized by the letter P. In a categorical statement, again, so we're relating to categories. Persons is a category. Door shutter is a category of persons, or it could be robots or anything like that that shut doors. But we're basically comparing two different categories of things. So these are our categorical statements. A relationship is expressed between two classes of objects, the subject class, the predicate class. Example, in our example here, a people on the one hand and door shutters on the other hand. Each statement also has a quantity and quality. So the quantity identifies whether the statement is universal. So what would be, out of those statements, the four that we gave, which one would be universals?
No.
No is a universal.
All.
And all is a universal. Okay, so if I say all of something, that's universally everything that would go in that category. All the things. Or no would be no thing that it could be this category. Secondly, you have a statement is universal when it makes a claim about the entire extension of the subject. A statement is particular when it makes a claim about part of the extension of the subject. The quality identifies whether the statement is affirmative, all or some, or negative. So affirmative means I'm saying something positive about it. So which of the four are affirmative statements?
All SRP and some SRP.
Yep, so one and three. All SRP and some SRP are affirmative. Then, or negative, which are the two negative statements?
Two and four.
No SRP and some SR not P. Okay? So a statement is affirmative when it affirms something of the subject, and it is negative when it denies something of the subject. There are four combinations of quantity and quality, which gives us the four statements. So there's only four combinations you can make. All SRP, as you see on the little chart there, is a universal affirmative. No SRP is a universal negative. Some SRP is particular affirmative. Some SR not P is particular negative. Okay? So that's why we're trying to get them into one of those four categories, because those are the only four combinations you can make. If we're talking about that subject, we can only affirm about it, deny about it, make a universal statement about it, or make a particular statement about it. And there's only four combinations of how to do that. So, you have that chart there. In developing a formal argument, the statements must be put into one of these standard forms. Rules for translating categorical statements into standard categorical forms are as follows. So here's your rules. Number one, the statement must begin with the words all, no, or some. Okay? So if I want to take somebody says just a normal, everyday sentence, and I want to turn it into something I can plug into an argument, it has to start with all, no, or some. That's every sentence that we're going to plug into our argument. Number two, the verb must be a verb of being. So is, are, was, were, will be, having been, all that sort of stuff. Okay? So it starts with all, no, or some, has to use a linking or being verb in the middle, and then both the subject and predicate must be a noun or noun phrase. All right? So we've already covered the first two rules. The third one is not any different, which we've actually covered the third one as well. So let's try another example here. And let's get this into a standard categorical statement so that we can plug it into an argument. So we have all dogs are brown. Okay, so I need to turn that eventually into my categorical, standard categorical statement. So what do I need to do? What do I need to change? All works for now. We're just going to let's turn it into the first one because we already have all. We don't care about the truth of it. We're just trying to put that statement into that categorical statement. Because again, here's why we're doing it. If I say all dogs are brown, now we already know that that's not true. But let's say it's something that I'm not sure. A statement they made that I'm not sure about the truth. I want to put it into that categorical statement so I can put it into an argument so then I can assess whether it's valid or not. So we're going to put this into a number one. And it's pretty close already.
Yeah, I was going
to
say
it's pretty close. So this one they already kind of did the first part step, but what do we not have? I think they just want one change here. It happens in the predicate. All dogs are, they want...
colored brown? A brown color?
Are, they want brown animals. I think because it's also plural there, but, you know, this is what we're looking at. Brown animals versus just they have the quality of brown. So because brown is a mere adjective, right? Brown is used as an adjective. It's a brown dog. Or brown animal. Whereas brown animals gives us a noun we need. Okay? So we understand that they were using brown as an adjective. They're just describing the color of the dog. So if we need a noun in the end of this, in our predicate, we need to add something like animals or some sort of a noun phrase. Okay? We still got time. Alright, let's try another one. Some houses are big. All right, so again, we're close. What type of statement are we going to use of those four?
Some SSP.
Right, some SSP, which was three.
Some be must or most.
Some just is some of these things, so some of the houses are something. So what's the problem with this one? We're close.
Same as last one.
Same as last one. Big is just an adjective. I need a noun.
Buildings.
I can do buildings. I can do structures. Something to that effect. So I got to add big what? They're big what? They're big structures. They're big buildings. They're big some noun. Edifice. Yeah. They're big edifice. All right. So then, to better understand and analyze our argument, we can abbreviate them for the sake of convenience. So this is where it kind of gets mathy again. So let's do, we'll do big buildings. So then, if we want to make this shorter to put into arguments, we have some, and we'll just say H, oops, some H are B. Some H are big buildings. Right? So this is how we would make it smaller, and then when we write an argument, we could use B again, and then say R something else, then therefore H is whatever this other thing is. Okay? So, there are four types, kind of review here, there are four types of categorical statements: universal affirmative, universal negative, particular affirmative, and particular negative. These can be translated into standard categorical forms: all S is P, no S is P, some S is P, and some S is not P, respectively. In each of these, a relationship is expressed between the subject and the predicate. Okay, so we got a couple minutes left. Let's go to exercise 11, and we will try some of these. And bonus if you get it all the way into the standard categorical form. So we need to rewrite each of these sentences using no verbs but the verb of being. So number one, we have John eats turnips. Okay, so how do I turn that into something using only a verb, a being verb or a linking verb?
John
is a turnip eater. John needs to lower his cholesterol or something. All right, so John is a turnip eater. Good. All right, what's the next one? Rebecca reads her Bible daily. How would I turn Rebecca reads her Bible daily into a statement using only a linking or being verb rather than an action verb?
Rebecca is a daily Bible reader.
Is a Bible daily reader, yes, something to that effect. Okay, third example, Paul resisted Peter and Barnabas.
Paul was a Peter and Barnabas resisted.
Right, Paul was. Right? Why are we using was versus is? Right, we went to past tense, so we got to use some sort of a past tense linking verb. Susan works hard to resist temptation. A little more awkward.
Suzanne is a temptation resistor.
Suzanne?
Is a
so we don't need to put it in that strict a form, but I think you're right. We can first write this a little bit more normal sounding, like Susan is a person who works hard to resist temptation. Still sounds somewhat normal-ish, and then we could refine it from there to something more like what you said. And then we could refine it even more to get it into one of those four forms. So these do sometimes take steps. You can just kind of, the first step is just taking a sentence, replacing any action verb with a being verb, trying to get it into that, having a predicate, nominative, whatever they were saying, turn that into a predicate, nominative, and then eventually you just keep clicking away at it until you get into one of those four forms. Then you can get it from those four forms into shorthand by just abbreviating each of the nouns by one letter and just use that same letter all throughout the argument. So eventually, you want to get to a point where, like, you say, if we're going to use all a valid argument, we're going to use all just one statements. So we have all of, we'll just say B is C, all C is D, therefore all D is B, or something like that. Okay, so eventually I want to get it to that form, then I can assess this and say, okay, is this a valid argument by the rules of logical syllogisms and deductive reasoning? And if I go through it, and I'm like, nope, this doesn't work, then I can show somebody, like, look, no, here's why what you just said can't be true. And so then we need to fix whatever it is you're saying. Rather than just saying, I disagree with you, I think you're wrong, I can actually show my work and say, nope, this is why this doesn't, whatever you're saying doesn't actually work. All right, so we've got a couple more minutes, and we'll try a couple examples from the next exercise, exercise 12. So, in the following exercise, analyze each statement. In the blank at the right, put down what sort of categorical statement it is, i.e. universal affirmative, universal negative, particular affirmative, or particular negative. So, number one, some cowboys are intellectuals. So that is a particular affirmative. Number two, all scripture is God-breathed writing. Universal affirmative. Let's drop down to number nine. Some soldiers are not brave men.
Particular negative.
Number eight, no Trojans are Greeks.
Particular.
Universal negative. Negative. Right? No. So again, I'm talking about the subject, which is the first noun you come to, and I'm saying something about them. Some of them are something, some of them are not something, none of them are this thing, or all of them are this thing. All right, and then let's drop down to the next section. Number one, Christians will not be condemned. So here we want to translate them into one of the four standard forms. So, Christians will not be condemned. Alright, so Christians will not be condemned. We're going to escape the wrath to come. How do I turn that into one of those four statements? So what do I need to do first? Yeah. Oh, sorry, I thought you had your hands up. So what's my subject? Christians, okay. What is my verb or verb phrase right now? Will not be. And then my predicate, is that in a noun form yet? No, so I'm going to need a noun form of that. And then I want to put this into one of those categorical statements. So let's work this one. Is this a positive statement or a negative statement? Affirmative or negative?
Negative.
It is negative. So we're going to choose a negative statement from our list of four. So which one of the four should we choose? Is it implying that some Christians will not be condemned?
Universal negative.
So I need a no statement. No Christians. And then what?
Are to be condemned.
Are to be, or that would work. We could say will be also. So we just moved the negative to the front, right? And we just said, okay, no Christian will be.
Condemned
person would work. Because now we've made it a noun, right? Will be condemned persons. So that would work. So we did get it into our thing, and then we could reduce that to no Christians will be Well, we don't want to use C again, so we'll do P for persons. And we'll just know that P stands for condemned persons. Okay, so that's how we would do that. Let's try, we've got time for one last one. So, every false teacher attacks the authority of Scripture. What sort of statement does that sound like it implies?
Universal.
Affirmative. So we're going to make that an A statement, or number one on that list. So it's going to be an all statement. All, what's our subject? So we'll just do an F for false teachers. Attack the authority of Scripture. What's our verb? It's attacks right now. So what do we got to change that to? Is. And then what? Attacker. An authority of Scripture attacker. So we're just going to do A for attacker, right? Yeah, R for plural. You're correct. Yes. We got to have R, the authority of Scripture attackers. So all FRA. It would be our reduced form. And we could keep it longhand, too, and have the whole phrases written out, too. But if we're just doing, like, a quick assessment, we want to put them in these nice short ones to see if all the terms are evenly distributed and so on and so forth, which we will get into once we do syllogisms and all those rules. All right, so we are right at the end. Like I said, there are some practices there. It is a little counterintuitive sometimes. It goes against what you would think you should say. But we're trying to eventually get them to put into a logical argument, into a syllogism that we can then assess for validity. So these, like I said at the beginning of this, logic turns into a lot of similar to math, where you're reducing things, you're changing them into different forms, you're putting things on the other side of the equal sign, eventually trying to get it into a certain form that now we can assess whether it's true or not, and then we're going back and checking our work. So does get a little more tedious as we go on. That's why we took so long with just statements and things like that, because now we're getting into where now you're getting into the more difficult part.
How difficult is this going to be if you bump into somebody on the street corner and you're just having a casual conversation to try to be able to think?
Absolutely.
To try to be able to think that quickly.
Right. And that's why you don't want to have to think that quickly. That's where the practice comes in. Like, you have to constantly practice this until it becomes a skill. Just like math, knowing your times tables offhand is something that we all had to memorize eventually. This is something that you have to work at, too, to get good at it. And you might not be able to do it on the fly, but if you can sit down later and think through that conversation and say, okay, well, what were they really saying? Here's what they seem to be saying. And that's what I did with those arguments at the back of this, is I went back through in my mind, like, okay, what was this person claiming? They seem to be claiming this. Okay, they also seem to claim this. They also seem to claim this. Now, how do I put those into an argument that would make sense? And then I can assess it. So, yes, it does take time. Sometimes you can't do it on the fly. If you got really good at it, you might be able to do it on the fly. But more than likely, this is going to be a sit, think about it, and then come back to them. So I would use this, especially at the beginning, more for conversations with people you know and you can come back to and have it later and be like, okay, is this what you're saying or is this what you're claiming? Is this what you believe? And then if so, okay, well, here's what's wrong with it. Here's why it's